is going to be coming on here, but have it running anyway. This morning, this message kind of was birthed from my Wednesday night message, from a story that I told in that message. I want to talk this morning about growing in God. And we might think, well, I've been living for God for however many years. Why would you teach about growing in God? But I believe that each one of us, as we live for God, we don't ever stop growing in God, or we should not ever stop growing in God.
Right.
I've got a LinkedIn account, just kind of a online resume, and I've got on there about, I think there's a section, the section's called, it's just comments about you, I think, and it says that I've got on there that I believe in growth, meaning personal growth, spiritual growth, professional growth, because we don't want to be stagnant in any of those areas. We don't ever want to become stagnant. We should be desiring to grow personally. We should be desiring to grow professionally if we're in the job market, and we should be desiring to grow spiritually every day as long as we live for God. A group of tourists visiting a picturesque village walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." That's the way they start. There's a lot of great men in our world. There's a lot of great men that have invented things that we use today. There's great men that have discovered things. There's men in the Bible that led the way. Each one of them was born just like every other person, born as a baby. Each one had to learn, and each one had to grow, and each one had to develop. But every person who is a born-again believer starts life as a baby in Christ. It doesn't matter when you come to God. It doesn't matter when that time happens, whether the new convert is 6 or whether that new convert is 60. The new convert is still a baby and needs to grow in God. A baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. Yeah. If they sit on a church pew for 40 years and they're the same as they were when they came in, there's no growth. There's no development. It would be like little Abby in, Brother Chad was saying that, take her away, because if you don't want to sleep and you just want to listen to a screaming child, she's your kid. But I guarantee you, if in another year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years down the road, she's still doing that same thing, there's a problem. There's something wrong there. There's no growth. God intends for us to grow and mature so that we can be a positive influence in the lives of others, so that we can reach out to the lost around us. It isn't just for our benefit. It is for our benefit. Any kind of growth that we desire to take on is for our benefit. But how can we reach people, teach people, help people if we're not growing? If we haven't gone from being the spiritual baby to something more than that? And even along the way, we don't have to know everything. I 30 years old, came into the church, born again, babe in Christ, and I start learning. That doesn't mean that I can't take the little nuggets that I've got gained along the way and start sharing those with people around me. I didn't have to wait till I got my ministerial license. Oh, I can't tell anybody about God because I don't know anything. Oh, now I've got a license. Now I can start telling people about God. Yeah. We still take the nuggets that we've been given, and we can still share those things. But there's times when early on, you start talking to somebody and somebody will come up with something and say, "Well, what about this?" "Oh, you know, I don't have the answer to that. But you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and I'm going to find the answer for you and I'll come back to you." And then we go to somebody else that has that information, that has that knowledge. We talk to them, we learn that part of it, And then we can go back with an answer to somebody. And we grow from those opportunities. But it's not until we learn to dig into the meat of the word for ourselves that we're truly going to grow. We can come, and we should be coming, and we should be hearing services, we should be listening to the preaching of the word. The Bible tells us that we need the preached word. But at the same token, we need to be in the word of God for ourselves. It's like Brother Chad and I had a discussion there probably about a month ago after I taught about the church and talked about the fact that there's times in our, I believe more importantly, in our personal growth, that a lot of times that growth happens when we're alone. That growth happens when we're by ourselves in the Word of God. When you start reading things for yourself. And took a little bit of time when I was first in the church. I've shared this. My wife and I, we left. We were in the church for a little bit, and then we chose to leave. We went to another Trinitarian Pentecostal church for a little bit, for just a couple of months. And what got me is the fact that it wasn't at the beginning of the service, it wasn't turning your Bibles to and read a scripture and have that as the basis, the foundation, that starting point for the service. It was, well, I heard this on the news this last week, and this is what happened to this individual, and they start turning it around, and there's no ever scripture brought in. There's no ever really any substance to what was being taught. It was just things of the world. The things of the world aren't going to help us when it comes to things that are spiritual. We need things that are spiritual to grow spiritually. So we need to get into the Word for ourselves. And the worst part is if somebody is showing you a way, you should be seeking, is this person really showing me the right way? You could read, that's why it's so important when it's, let's turn in our Bibles too, that we turn to those places. Because I've misquoted scriptures, reading it out of the Bible. Others have misquoted scriptures, reading it out of the Bible. Standing up to preaching and teaching, because you get into the, especially when you get into the heat of the moment, and you're on fire, and you say something, and you turn a word around or something, and that can change the meaning. But if you're going, following along, and that person's saying something out of the Bible, and you're reading it for yourself, doesn't mean that you jump up and say, hey, wait a minute. But you're getting it for yourself. You realize, okay, well, they said the wrong word, or they misquoted that a little bit, but I've got it for myself. I know what it is that I'm reading. I know what it is that I'm following along in, and we get it. We all know, those of us that are here today, I thought with this message that God had given me that there would be maybe some people joining us online, whatever, but the new birth experience, Acts 2:38, the beginning, when Peter stood up, when they said, what do we do now? When Peter told them that Jesus that you crucified, the one that you put on the cross, he was the one that came for us, to save us, to be that one to redeem us. And they're pricked in their heart. Really? That was the man? Now what do? We just killed him. Well, let me tell you what to do. Repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Get the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. We know those things, but... And then even Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus at night and said, what do I do? Like, you're the ruler. You're the teacher. Like, what do I need to do? Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Got to be born again. I'm an adult. What do you mean? How do I get born again? How can a man when he's old, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wow. So that's what I need to do. It's in these passages, it tells us that new birth isn't an option. Those are necessities. Those are what you need to do. It's essential to your salvation, every part of it. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidence in speaking in other tongues. Those are essential. And I hear it all the time, and my wife likes to use the term, and it kind of irks me, because people call that the plan of salvation. I don't believe that that is the plan of salvation. That is the new birth. That is where you take the old man, and that old man is crucified in Christ, gone. You rise up in newness of life. You're born again. Now is when your life truly starts, living for God. That is the beginning. When I hear the term plan of salvation, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that is your plan of salvation. That means that once I've fulfilled those things, I'm saved. Done. Okay, now I can just go about my life. I can live how I want, and I'm going to heaven. Just believe. Say the sinner's prayer that isn't in the Bible. I just don't like that term. I have never liked it, and we're not eternally saved. That's where it is so important for us to grow in God. After that new birth, growth needs to take place. Every day. But every baby grows at a different rate. Some children start walking at one age, another, you could have, like, you guys have three children, I'm sure they didn't all start walking at the same age. And all start talking at the same age. And all start doing the same things at the same time. Each one grows differently. Each one develops differently. And it's the same when people come in into the church. That's where us as saints in a church need to be careful, because people will come in and people, others around us may not develop and may not learn and may not grow the way we did.
Right.
Or the way the last person that came into the church did. Yeah. Pastor and Sister Zotzman, they came into the church, I think largely based on the way their life was pre-God. They came in and hit the floor running. They were told, this is what you need to do. Good, done. We're doing that. And they just did what needed to be done. Others come in and it's like, well, I need to be shown. I need to be taught. I need to understand. I showed you last week and I told you last week. Well, no, I still don't get it. And people, they learn differently and they learn and they develop differently. And us as saints in the church need to be careful that we're not going after somebody that's been in the church for 6 months or a year, because they're not where we think they should be. They grow differently when it comes to our spiritual growth. And our spiritual growth is not a race. It's not the first one to get to a certain point wins. We win when we stand before God. And we win when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I made it. I may not be at the point where Brother Chad is when we stand before God. Each one of us will be in a different place. That's where, when we have that new birth and we're growing along the way, whether you're a spiritual child, whether you're a spiritual teenager, whether you're a spiritual...
Old man.
Each one of us are going to be... God's going to look at our life based on when that new... Well, based on our whole life, but the best part is that new birth, if you've had that new birth, what's in the past is gone. He's going to go, well, this is when you started.
Yeah.
That's the unfortunate part for those that don't experience that, is they're going to have a whole litany of things that they're going to stand, go before them. Even though growth isn't a race, it still must occur.
Yeah.
It's like running a sprint or running a marathon. Most people, yes, it's running a marathon, it's great to come in first. To be in the top 10, to be in the top 20, whatever that position is. You're running a sprint, the goal is to be the first one across the line.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
I don't know of any runner that runs a sprint that says, oh, I just wanted to finish. I just wanted to make it. I don't care if I was dead last. I just wanted to do the race.
Yeah.
That's not a sprinter. A sprinter mentality is, I'm going to be first.
Yeah.
A marathon, most marathon runners' mentality is, I just want to finish.
Yeah.
I want to get to the end. That's an achievement. That's a goal that I've set, and I'm going to work towards that, and I'm going to attain that. That's the way our life for God should be, is looking at it like a marathon. I want to be in the right place at the end of the race. I want to be right with God. I want to be where He wants me to be. I want to have done the things that He wanted me to do. I want everything to line up so that I finish that race and am good with Him. That's how we should be looking at our life living for God. And it's like I said at the beginning, someone who's in church for many years and is still a spiritual baby, that's tragic. It's either they weren't being taught, they weren't getting the things that they needed to grow. Again, I'll go back to little Abby. She's the youngest one that's in the church right now. They could say, well, we're only going to give you this type of food when you're born, and that's all we're going to give you.
Yeah.
Just milk. That's all you're going to get. And then they're going to wonder why, after a couple years, that she's not developing right.
Yeah.
Not getting the nourishment that she needs. Not getting the things that she needs to be able to grow properly. If all we ever get is just milk, all we ever get are the flowery messages, all we ever get are the feel-good messages, all we ever get are just things that are just going to tickle my ears and make me, just to rejoice in God, and it's all about worshiping God, and it's all about praising God, and if it's all we ever hear, that's all we ever get fed, are you really going to grow spiritually?
No.
You'll have a great time in worship. You're going to feel really good when you come to church. Oh, the Holy Ghost could move, it could sweep through the place, everybody could be dancing and rejoicing, everything else, but you're still not going to grow. You still need to have messages that are going to grip your heart. You still need to have messages that are going to cut into you. And sometimes those messages are going to hurt, and sometimes those messages, just you leave and you just don't really feel good, because it's not because it was directed at you. It's not because pastor came up and said, Brother Chad, you're this and this and this, which I've heard that preachers of old used to do. You're not paying your tithe. Oh, you're a filthy sinner. And they would call people out by name. That doesn't, in my opinion, doesn't generally promote church growth or spiritual growth either. That usually is a good way to just cut them off and see them never come back. But sometimes that word, I was just listening to the start of a pastor shared this app with me the other day. It's Spirit Radio or something like that, I think it's called. It looks like it's a brand new app. It's all Pentecostal, apostolic teaching, preaching, music, all of this stuff on there. And there was a children's crusade down in Texas back in February. And I was just kind of scrolling through it this morning looking, and there was one that in there that talked about the atmosphere that we create. And it's talking about, for Sunday school teachers, about the atmosphere that they put into their room.
Yeah.
And the things that they put on the walls in the room, that their classroom should be decorated, their classroom should be neat and tidy, and you should have things on your walls. But fortunately, we don't have it here in our church, but I imagine it happens all over the place, where they hear kids talking about certain movie stars or whatever, so they'll put a movie star up on the wall. Because it helps the kids identify and feel comfortable coming into that classroom. But he says, what are you putting on that wall? What is that character portraying in the movies that they're in? What is that character? That's why I'm not a big fan of sports, and I've never been a big fan of sports, is because sports athletes get idolized. Oh man, look at that great hockey player and everything else. Then you listen to the news. Oh yeah, that hockey player just beat up his wife. Oh, that hockey player was just arrested for drugs. Oh, that hockey player did this and this. And these kids are idolizing what these people are doing. And it's not just idolizing what they're doing on the ice. It's their life. What are they reflecting? What are they showing? So the things that we put into our classrooms, the things that we bring in, talked about praying, not living in the world all week long and then coming in and trying to teach a Sunday school class. But the things he was talking about is, he was talking about like our music. He was talking about just all the things that we do, having that proper prayer life, and all of this. And some of what he was saying, it was starting to stir things inside of me. And it's things I'm going, oh man, you know, I never thought of that. So we need those messages in our lives. We need those messages that are going to start stirring something up and start bringing us to and make us think about what's going on in our lives so that we can grow. My opening story in my sermon on Wednesday, we met a young man by the name of Chris Nickick, 20-year-old young man with Down syndrome who was training to be the first person with Down syndrome to ever run the Ironman triathlon. Again, I went through the whole thing, what the Ironman, what it takes to run the Ironman, what the distances that they have to go, and it's amazing. Like, it's an incredible triathlon. But the second thing that he hopes to attain in his life is to become a public speaker. And his topic and his motivation and his what he wants to talk about as a public speaker is 1% better every day. I talked about how at the beginning his father said, Chris, can you do a push-up? And he could barely squeeze out one push-up. And he worked at it. Pretty soon Chris is doing 2 push-ups. Yeah. Doing 3 push-ups, 4 push-ups, 100 push-ups. Getting into shape and doing all of these things, and how the exercise started to help develop his mind and start changing him in that way. But I like that theory of 1% better every day. So we don't need to each day have great leaps and bounds in our growth. But something. Some scripture that we read that speaks to you and you go, hey, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I can do today to apply this in my life. Or a pastor might preach a message, or we might listen to an evangelist, or somebody says something and we go, I'm going to take that little nugget. I'm going to put that in my life. Yeah. And we grow. And we change. And we move from where we were before. And I get boggled by and amazed and humbled by what God has done in my life, both in church and out of church. And I remember, and I hadn't really thought of it that way, and I remember I was talking to Brother Mullen. We were in Prince George for a youth convention, and I had met Brother Mullen years ago down in Surrey. And he's just a great guy. He drives bus downtown Vancouver, talks about all the people that he picks up and the opportunities that he has to witness driving city bus and down in Skid Row, and he says right from the drug addicts and the prostitutes and everything else that he picks up on his bus, and he gets to witness to them and testify to them and everything else. And he's just a great guy. And we were up in Prince George and we were chatting, and he goes, oh, how's your work going? I said, Brother Mullen, I said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, at that point, I think I'd only been there for 6 or 7 years. And I said, man, since I started there, I said, God has done nothing but bless me. I said, people around me getting laid off. I'm getting promotions. I've been moving up. God's been helping my income and everything else all along the way. And I was telling him what was going on there. And he goes, that's exactly why that's all happened to you. I said, what do you mean it's exactly why? I didn't say anything. It's just, this is, he goes, you're giving God the glory. Yeah. Yeah. So I told him, I said, there's no way I could be with the schooling that I had, with everything that happened in my early life, what I did in school and what I did for jobs and everything else. There's no way I should be where I am today. Yeah. But God blessed me. God's helped me along the way. God's moved in me. God's helped me to grow in my job. And I believe it's all him. It's what he's doing in me and what he's done spiritually and what he's done in me physically and mentally to be able to stand here before you guys today and talk about God when, as a teenager, I couldn't talk in front of 3 or 4 friends. I just would get nervous. And now this is where God has brought me to. And sometimes I think about it, and I just find it amazing. I just find it so humbling that by giving my life to Him, by allowing Him to move in me, and by desiring to grow, this is where I am now.
Yeah.
In a much better place than I was, it's what seems like not that many years ago. But 1% better every day. Maybe that means I'm going to memorize a scripture. Well, that's not much. That's pretty simple. Okay, now memorize two. Chris couldn't do one push-up at the beginning. Oh, it's just memorizing a scripture. Okay, now memorize two scriptures. Now memorize three scriptures. It was amazing when Haley was in, when she was younger and she was in Bible quizzing, I gained a lot out of that. Helping her memorize scriptures put a lot of scriptures into my memory banks without even trying. And it just happened. That little bit every day. Maybe it's talking to God for a little bit longer than you did yesterday. Praying can sometimes be a hard thing. I don't know what to pray about. And well, I don't know what. And it seems, I remember when I was first in the church and Pastor says, okay, we used to do the New Year's Eve service, and we're going to pray for an hour. Oh, man, I can't pray for 10 minutes. How am I going to pray for an hour? And we did the prayer clock. We're just going to do 5-minute chunks, each of these topics. At the end, wow, that hour went by fast. How did we do that? A little bit more, all the time. Maybe it's just becoming that little bit bolder. When it comes to talking to others about God. I read an illustration yesterday and a new saint in the church and this older saint came up to him and says, son, I want to give you some words to live by. If you don't ever want to be called a backslider, if you don't ever want to end up being the one that leaves the church, he goes, just follow the 15-minute rule. He goes, well, what's the 15-minute rule? He goes, every day, take 15 minutes to talk to God. And he says, take 15 minutes to listen to God. And then take 15 minutes to tell somebody else about God. And he goes, and if you do that every day, nobody will ever be able to call you a backslider. And it's funny because the things that speak to us can come from anywhere. Because I started thinking about that and I thought, how true is that? Because there's times when we get so busy, we get up in the morning and maybe we wake up late and we rush out the door to get into our day and, oh, I got to get my day started. Oh, maybe I didn't make my lunch last night. I got to do that. And we start rushing. We get about our day and suddenly we haven't talked to God. These are bad too. And I'm guilty. First thing I do in the morning, I get up, open up my phone. Oh, what do I got for emails to start my day for work? Every day, when I should be getting up and start talking to God, first thing in the day. But we rush into our life. And then suddenly we get to the end of the day and we realize that I am, through my day, what I would consider God conscious. I do talk to God throughout my day. Little snippets here and there. But I believe that it's taking that time to talk to God. That's why I love coming down for our Tuesday and Thursday prayer. It's that time to talk to God. It needs to be every day. And it should be. We should be doing it at home. And I've determined in my heart this week when we're down on the campground, I am going to get up in the morning. So I'll be able to hopefully testify when we come back next week that this is what I did do throughout the course of the week. But a few days ago, I thought about this. And I thought, I am going to purpose in my heart to get up every morning and go for a walk and talk to God.
Yeah.
And I'm going to do my best when I get up to go out there and do that. And then hopefully, I've got a week off after we come home, so if I start doing that at home, and I can carry that on at home, that hopefully when I go back to work, that I can still keep that going.
Yeah.
And get up every morning and talk to God. Because again, I believe in growth. Every day, a little bit every day. For a lot of us, growth sometimes is uncomfortable. And that is what can sometimes hurt our growth. Because sometimes when something is wanting us to grow, it means we have to change.
Yeah.
And it means that maybe we have to alter things in our lives, and maybe it means that we have to do things differently than what we've done before. Maybe it's asking us to step outside of our comfort zone, and we resist that. And we say, and we stop it because it's not just easy. Another little snippet that I read, I was looking for an illustration beginning, so I had read through a few different ones and they didn't really seem to fit for what I was looking for. But another one I read was that if you're walking a path and it seems easy, you're walking somebody else's path.
Yeah.
And again, how true is that? Like that's, we are supposed to be walking that straight path. God does order our steps. God does go before us. But there is still going to be, sometimes there's going to be adversity in our lives. In order to grow, sometimes we need to get outside of what's comfortable. When I did the Dale Carnegie seminar, that was extremely uncomfortable for me. But when I went to that initial seminar and he picked me out of that crowd of whatever was there, 60, 70 people, said, all I want you to do in this session is to come up front and tell your name, where you work. And it was one other thing, I don't even remember what it was he had said, I think probably because I was so nervous after he picked me. He says, I'm going to pick out 10 of you out of the crowd and I have to want you to stay where you're seated. And when I get back up to the front, I'll call you up and you all can come up here and you can say what you're going to say. And he walked through and what are the chances? All these people, and he goes, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and he gets, I'm sitting at the back of the room, and he points right to me and says, and I want you. And my mouth went instantly dry, the butterflies in my stomach, I felt like somebody was sitting on my chest, my ears were burning, the whole gambit of all the emotions and thoughts that there's no way I can get up there in front of all these people and just say these three simple things. And when he walked back up to the front and he says, none of you have to move, none of you have to do anything. He goes, but I guarantee you, at the end of our 14 weeks, the feeling that you're feeling right now, you will not have. And for me, even though it was a huge, huge step for me to go to that and to go week after week doing the little things that they were asking us to do, when I came out of it at the end, we were up standing up in front of each other, and it is a little easier because after 14 weeks, you're getting to know the people around you, but we were talking about intimate things in our lives, for standing up there for 10, 15, 20 minutes talking about different subjects. But again, it comes back to that 1% better every day. We didn't go from the beginning of the seminar telling our name, where we worked, and what we were hoping to get out of the seminar to speaking for 20 minutes on things in our lives.
Yeah.
It was a little bit more every day. And little nuggets that he gave us each week. Apply this in your week this week. Do this when you go to your job this week. Alter this in your life this week. Getting up in the morning, and I've tried sharing this with different people and people that struggle like with thoughts and things that are going to bring them down. Get up in the morning. There's power in your spoken word. When you get up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror. And what he told us was, tell yourself in the mirror, today you're going to be a ball of fire. And repeat that a few times. And when you leave your house in the morning to go to work, you feel, today I'm a ball of fire. Because what we say and what we verbalize makes that difference. And he gave us these little things. I want you to do this week. I want you to do this week. And I want you to apply this in your life this week. And we would do those little things and we would try to put them in our lives. And at the end of that 14 weeks, every one of us was changed. I still am acquaintances with most of the people that were in it. And I talk to those people from time to time, and each one of them say that that was a life-changing, one of the biggest life-changing events of their lives. Yeah. It affected them. They grew from it. If you take a look at a lobster, lobsters are a great example of growth and adversity and uncomfortableness. Because a lobster is just a mushy, meaty creature inside a hard exoskeleton, just a shell. And when they're first born and they're just little, they grow to the confines of their shell. Then they start to feel uncomfortable. And they shed their shell. After they shed their shell, they absorb seawater and they start soaking all this in, and they grow sometimes to 50 to 70% of their weight, 20% of their size, and they grow, and they've developed another shell inside of the old one that over the course of a couple months becomes hard, like the other one did. And then that, as that shell hardens, it takes from the inside, but then that inside part starts to grow again, and grow, until it becomes uncomfortable again. And then it has to shed its shell again. And it does this many times throughout the course of its life. It's when that pressure becomes great. It's when that, when they start feeling that uncomfortable feeling inside and they can't, that restriction inside, it needs to grow. It needs to change. Every part of a new lobster shell is an exact replica of the previous shell. Every hair, every antenna, everything else is exactly like the one previous, but larger, for it to grow into. We don't need to change us, meaning our personality doesn't have to change living for God. There's things about us that do need to change. There's things about us as we grow that will change naturally over the course of that growth. But you don't have to lose who you are to live for God. A lobster can even regrow an appendage. Sometimes if it's being attacked by an enemy, they'll let go of a claw. And it's gone. Because they sacrificed the claw to save the life. And the next time that they grow a new shell, a new claw grows in that position. And then it grows and it fills it up again. If we're constantly comfortable living for God, if there's never anything that gets inside of us, nothing ever that stirs us, if the messages that we hear don't stir us, if reading God's word doesn't affect us, and if God's voice doesn't motivate us, we're not growing. We're not changing. And sometimes we have to let go of what was important in our past to seek something better. Just like that lobster releasing a claw to save its life, sometimes there's things in our past that we try to hang on to, whether it's people or whether it's things or whatever it be. Sometimes we have to let go of things in order to grow in God. And sometimes we're just too concerned about what those around us are thinking. I know it was hard when I first came into the church. I had I wouldn't say a large group of friends, but I had a group of friends that I hung around with continuously. Every weekend, some of them I worked with. Then I started going to church and living for God and changing things in my life. And suddenly those people needed to go. I had to let go of them. It was either my decision to live for God or say that they were too important. And let go of the things of God and keep living the way I was living. We make that decision, and sometimes you have to be, you can't sit on the fence. You can't keep some of the things in your past and move forward because they're like an anchor that are going to hold you back. But when you let go of those things, and a lot of times with people, God will replace them with new people if you're willing to let them go. Well, those are the only friends I have. Well, guess what? There's new friends that are waiting to... New people out there that are willing and wanting and waiting to be your friend.
Yeah.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a young boy who was living for God, or his life was given to God. Mother couldn't have children, and so she went and she prayed and talked to God, and she vowed that if God were to give her a child, she would give that child back to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find Samuel after he was taken and was given into the hands of Eli, and he ministered. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And near the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called it as at other times, and called Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I shall also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons has made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he has said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And in reading this, I believe that there are a few things that we can learn about growing in God from Samuel. Number one is learning to hear and listening to the voice of God. Because it's so important, there are so many voices in the world around us that are speaking to us. There are so many voices that are vying for our attention, that we need to develop an ear to hear God's voice.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to discern God's voice from all of the rest of the voices that are speaking to us. Because sometimes Satan's pretty good at imitating what God, making things seem like it's truth when it's not. Maybe it's telling us things that tingle our ears, but it's not exactly what God would be saying to us. So it's important that we learn to not just hear his voice, but to be able to discern his voice from everything around us, and that we listen to that voice, that we take the time in our day. It's easy to get into a period of prayer, and all we do is talk, and 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 talk, but we don't take that time to listen. And say, God, I want you to... I love the prayer clock, because there's periods in the prayer clock where you do. You just take that time. You get into God's Word. You read a few scriptures. And then you just listen for His voice. God, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want? The second thing I believe is submitting to God. The Lord called, and then in verse number 10 it says, "Then Samuel answered and says, speak, for thy servant heareth." And God instructed Samuel, told Samuel what his intent was, what he was going to do. And then afterwards he said that he feared to share what the Lord had told him with Eli. But he submitted to what God had said, submitted to what Eli had said to him, and he told Eli the vision. I can imagine that that would have been very uncomfortable. I'm just a child. God's never spoken to me before. Eli, you're my elder. And this is what God said. I can imagine that would be hard. I remember listening to Brother Chris Green, a message that he had preached, and he talked about the fact he evangelizes, and he had gone around, and there's a church that he has gone to many times, and he says he was off somewhere away. He had been at this guy's church, I think he said like a couple months prior, and he said he was just praying, and God spoke to him and said, call this pastor and tell him he needs to repent. Who am I to call a pastor and tell him he needs to repent? And he says, and God just kept impressing upon him greater and greater. You need to call him and tell him he needs to repent. So he says, okay, God, if this is you, I hope it's not just tacos that I had for dinner. And he calls this pastor, and they get into a little bit of small talk, and well, how's your day going? Oh, great, yeah, okay, yeah. Well, what are you doing? He goes, oh, well, we were just down at the church praying, and I was just about ready to leave, and when you called, and you kind of caught me here, and he's going, okay, he's just been in church praying, now I've got to tell him. He says, brother, call him by name, and he goes, the reason I called is, he goes, because God was talking to me. And he goes, God told me, you need to repent. And he says all he heard was the phone drop to the floor. And he says something else crashed down beside it, and he heard wailing and crying and repenting. He says for about, I can't remember how long he said, it was quite some time that he stayed on the phone. He said he could hear all of this as this man's crying out to God for forgiveness and everything, and finally he picks up the phone. He says, are you still there? Brother Chris says, yeah, I'm still here. He says, brother, what's going on? He goes, man, he goes, you wouldn't believe it. He says, there's this woman, I think he said at his work, and she's been making advances to me for months now, and he goes, and I've been ignoring them. I've been pushing them off. I've been rejecting it. I've been able to hold it off, he says, but tonight, he says, I was going to leave prayer, and I was going to go to her house. Being able to discern that voice, hearing that voice, and submitting to that voice. I can't imagine for Eli or for Samuel it was easy to share with Eli what the vision was. This is what God said he's going to do to you. I can't imagine it was easy for Brother Chris Green to call that pastor and, oh, God told me you need to repent. But there's a purpose. God will tell us things in our lives that we need to listen to. He'll tell us things through our pastor. He'll tell us things maybe through a brother or a sister. He'll tell us things through his word, through things that we read, through a song that we listen to. And we need to heed those when God is talking to us. And we need to submit to those things and if you're not sure, go to God. Remember listening to Brother Shotwell at one time? He says, if God tells you something, if he's going to tell you to do something and you're going to do something in your life, look into the Word of God. He goes, the Word of God will back up that voice that he's telling you to do. And I think that the third thing is being bold in the things of God. Submitting, but being bold enough to not withhold what it is that God has given us. With the two instances, with Samuel, with Brother Chris Green, if God is telling you something, we need to be bold enough and have that enough faith to step out and believe, God, you're in this. You're going to make a way. And I really wish that early on in my walk that I would have had that boldness and that faith to listen to the voice of God. I've shared in the past about the young girl that when I was first in the church, 16-year-old girl in town that had cancer. And she was dying, and there's doctors, nothing that they could do for her, and they were just trying to keep her comfortable until she finally passed. In the beginning of a week, God spoke to me and said, go and pray for that girl. I don't know that girl. She doesn't know me. I'm going to look like a fool. And I argued with God, and God kept telling me, go pray for her. And I used the excuse, oh, she's in Vancouver, in the hospital in Vancouver. I can't go pray with her. Tuesday, I wake up. Go pray for her. Same thing. Argued with God. Excuse, she's not here. Wednesday, no voice. Left me alone. Oh. Must have been just me. Brother Wilson, preaching that night. He knew the family, knew the girl. Yeah, there's nothing the doctors can do. We need to pray. On the weekend, they sent her home. She's actually sent her back to Williams Lake. She's here in Williams Lake Hospital. And that voice and my argument going on again in my head. My argument was, well, she's in Vancouver. How do I go pray for her? Yeah. Oh, she's been here. Thursday morning, I get up. That voice, go pray for her. Friday, no voice. Friday, she passed away. And for a long time, and even now it still eats me up. What if? Because I firmly believe that we allow fear to dictate what it is that we're going to do. Because, and I use the term fear because, or maybe we like to hold on to fear. And we like to hold on to that little bit of doubt. Because we can excuse it away. Because I could go and pray for her, and what if she didn't get healed? She wouldn't be any worse off than she is now. But what if God would have healed her? My life, her life, she would have had her life. Whether she would choose to give it to God or not, that would have been up to her. My life would be forever changed. There's no more hanging on to that little bit of doubt. There's that fear, again, of change. Because my life would have been changed. Now it would have been up to me to get out there, to be bold, no doubt, pure faith. God, if you're telling me to do something, I'm doing it. Because look what you just did. My life would have changed. Right or wrong, I didn't do what I believe God was asking me to do. I didn't have that boldness to go and seek her out and say, hey, you know, you don't know me. You've never met me before. But this is what I believe God is telling me. God wanted me to come in here and pray for you. Because I believe God wants to do something. Heal her. Maybe fill her with the Holy Ghost. Have the opportunity to have her baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe just to get her ready to go. Whatever it would have been. In that growth process, in looking at Samuel's life, I believe that, or in the situation in Samuel's life, I believe that those are keys that we need to have in our life, is being bold in those things of God. If God is speaking to you, that's where we need to be bold enough to step out and say, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow along. I'm going to do what it is that you're asking me to do. And we will grow from doing that, from stepping out in faith. The French have a proverb which states, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. It's hard to enjoy a meal, any meal, if you're not hungry. But yet, when you are hungry, pretty much anything is going to taste good. If you're starving to death, you're going to eat whatever it takes to satisfy that hunger. Yeah. And if we approach the Word of God with a hunger to be satisfied, we will be satisfied every time. Worship begins with a hunger for God. And I believe that growth comes from a hunger to grow. We determine in our hearts, I want to grow, I want to change, I want to move forward, you will. But you have to have that desire to grow in God. As we grow, our desire should be to please God and to crucify our flesh. What did Jesus pray in the garden in Matthew 26:39? It says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Again, it comes up to sometimes giving things up in our lives or missing out on things in our lives that maybe we wanted to do for the things of God. In an effort to grow, in a desire to grow, in a desire to be what it is that God wants us to be. What did he say to the disciples when he taught them to pray? Matthew 6:10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, submitting to God's will for our lives. We need to have, most of us need to have a secular job. But it shouldn't be to the point where our secular job conflicts with what God is wanting in our lives. That's part of why I firmly believe that God has blessed me in my job. Because when I went for my job interview, when I went up there, the HR superintendent was trying strongly to convince me to go just be a laborer in the mill. Man, you'll be making the job that you've applied for, it's a salary position. You're going to just be making this little bit. He goes, you can make over double that. With a little bit of overtime, a little bit of effort. People are moving up really fast. People are changing jobs. He goes, you'll be making $100,000 within months. And you want to just take this piddly little salary? Yep, I do. Because that piddly little salary allowed me to work Monday to Friday, at home by 5. It's not going to affect my Wednesday nights. It's not going to affect my Sundays. It's not going to affect my Saturday prayer. It's not going to affect doing things for God. And God blessed from that. Moved up from that. I could have gone after the money. And at that point it was working, I think it was 6 days on, 6 days off. Now they work this other convoluted schedule. I'd have 2 Sundays a month. With the schedule that they're working now. I'd have 2 Wednesdays a month, the schedule that they work now. That's not conducive to growing in God. I believe that there's blessing in submitting to the will of God. And I believe that the more we submit to the things of God, and as we grow in God, the easier it becomes to submit to the things of God. The more we listen to one voice or another, the whatever we're going to feed is what's going to become stronger. If we're going to feed our flesh is going to be what rules us. If we're going to feed the Spirit, then we're going to walk in the Spirit. And it's going to be easier to walk in the Spirit, because that's going to be the stronger part in our lives. If we aren't in the Word of God, if we're not listening to godly music, if we aren't praying on a regular basis, if we aren't coming in and hearing the preached Word, how do you expect then to down the road be living for God? But if we allow our jobs to get in the way and we allow things to get in the way and all of these different avenues, then it becomes hard to live for God. But we commit to Him and we say, I don't want to be that spiritual baby anymore. It's like that little opening proverb there. How many great men were born in this city? None. Only babies. But he didn't say how many great men came out of that village. They could have had a lot of great men come out of that village. But there weren't great men that were born in that village. They all grew, would have grown to become those great men. The Billy Coles, the Brother Bernards, all of these big names that we've heard about all through the years, there's lots of them that we've heard. They all started as the same place. They started as a spiritual baby and grew from there. But it's what they put into it, they got out of it. Their desire to grow, their desire to learn, their hearing the Word of God, their following the Word of God, their submitting to the will of God, they're applying the Word of God, all got them to be those great men in God. Yeah. As we stand together today, again, I had been hoping that there would have been some other new people on here. But even for us, again, I don't believe that we ever stop learning and growing when it comes to the things of God. I think that if any one of us get to that point where we say, oh yeah, I'm done, I'm finished growing, then we're stagnant. I don't think anybody can ever learn everything that there is about the Word of God. His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Yes, He doesn't change. But there's lots of scriptures that I've read over in my 17 years that I've read multiple times, and then you open up the Word of God and, wow, that scripture just spoke to me. It's never spoken to me before. Songs that we've sang in church that it's just a song sometimes. And you come in one day and we start singing that song and suddenly something speaks to you and tears start streaming down your face and there's something in that song that's gripping your heart. The preached word, like I say, should be challenging us. There's times and a place for a feel-good message, and there's a time and a place for a message that cuts to the heart and brings you to that point of change because it helps you to grow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your purpose and for your direction, God. I thank you, Lord, for your hand upon our lives, O Lord. Help each one of us, O Lord, to continuously be in your word, God, to search your word, to study your word, God. Lord, that we may grow thereby. Help us to have that desire, Lord, for change in our lives, to be near to you, O God, to submit our lives to you, O Lord, and to desire to do what it is that you've called us to do. Help us, God, as we leave this place, O Lord, that we would come back this afternoon with a desire to hear your word, Jesus, with a desire to worship you, to desire to lift our voices in song to you, O Lord God, that we could hear your voice, God, and we could invite your presence into this place, that you could speak to us and help us to grow closer to you, just that little bit closer today, O God, is all we pray. God, we give you all glory, all honor, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.